Let's read together a portion of God's Word from the Gospel of Christ by Luke. Luke chapter 11, and we'll read from the beginning. Luke 11 from verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And will he answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Now, before we come to reflect upon God's Word, let's ask for that blessing of which we stand so much in need, even the promised Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this portion of thy word which we have read together, and for the encouragement that it gives to our souls that if our earthly parents, though they be evil, will not give stones when a child asks for bread, that thou wilt grant to us all that we would ask in the Saviour's name. We bow in thy presence to ask, therefore, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless the preaching of thy word undertaken here this night, that in spite of stuttering and stumbling in word, incomplete sentences, or all that might distract, that there may be sufficient in thy word this night to send us home with a blessing, reflecting, Father, upon thy goodness, the answer to our prayers. So bless, we pray, the preaching of thy word to our souls this night. Forgive us our sins. And these things, Father, we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like us this evening to give consideration to the words of Jesus as he gave instruction to his disciples as to how they should pray. I expect that there's many a child who has been forced to memorize these words who really has little understanding of what it means to hallow the name of the Lord. And though that word is well known in its particular location, outside of it, it is scarcely used at all. And perhaps we recognize that even though we have been brought up in Christian circles, how easy it is to accept a word or a phrase without really thinking about what its original meaning might be. It was recently brought to my attention an expression which may be familiar to you, to be hoist with his own petard. And I gave myself to thinking, well, what is a petard? And if he didn't have his own petard, could he borrow somebody else's? Are there different sizes of petards? And would a small one do if that's the only one available? Well, obviously, if you know that expression, you know that I'm talking absolute nonsense. But we wish this night, as we reflect upon this commandment, to go away assured in our own understanding that we have at least begun to understand what Jesus would point us towards. But even before we take up the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, I would have you mark the particular occasion in which it took place. Jesus was praying. Now, it may be that as you read your New Testaments, that there are times where you think to yourself, I wish I had been there, perhaps at the feeding of the 5,000, to see that miraculous taking up of the loaves and the fishes when all had eaten their fill. Perhaps it might have been to see some other great miracle of Jesus walking across the waters, or to sit at his feet at the Sermon on the Mount and hear Jesus himself expand upon so many subject matters. But I have to say that which I would have the greatest desire to hear, the prayers of Jesus. I can't think that the disciples, as they came to Jesus, wanted merely to be given a formula of words which they would then, throughout the rest of their lives, then repeat, perhaps disengaging the mind. Rather, it is that the disciples, when they heard Jesus pray, came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. For that is what would greatly strengthen and bless me. If only I could pray as you pray. There seems to be more than just an eloquence in the prayers of Jesus, but a real connection with heaven itself. When he prayed to his Father in heaven. And the disciples, blessed with the occasion of overhearing him pray, as he interceded for his own disciples, loving them and with tenderness of heart, sought their greatest good, that they in turn said, Lord, teach us how to pray. We should almost, as it were, if not in reality, perhaps in our imaginations, put off the shoes from our feet. For we are treading on holy ground as Jesus gives instruction to his own disciples at their request as to how they ought to pray. Now, there are a number of petitions, as you will well know, in the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing that we need to examine is the sequence in which they are given. Are they to appear in our thinking as though they were little more than a shopping list that we then present to God? The sort of shopping list that perhaps you have in your own home. Oh, while I remember, and then you jot down something on the shopping list. And it really matters not the sequence of what's on your shopping list, so long as when you go to the supermarket, you're able to remember, courtesy of the list, the various items. Are we to believe that when Jesus opened up the nature of prayer to his disciples and gave these various petitions that the order was immaterial? Or are we to follow the order, the sequence, and say, when Jesus gave instruction on how to pray, the very first order of business was to declare that the name of the Lord should be hallowed, held in high honor. So why is hallowing the name of God so important? Indeed, how is it even possible? Is God's name not already hallowed? And can we, finite and sinful men and women, improve upon the hallowed and sacred name of the Lord? Well, the answer is, of course, that God's name is already sacred, and that we can do nothing either to enhance or diminish his glorious name. Well, if that is so, then what is the meaning of the first petition? Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations. I come from Edinburgh. Don't hold that against me. My wife comes from the West Coast. So that means we're a mixed marriage. I've heard it said that the ideal city would be Edinburgh, populated with Glaswegians. And if you've been to Edinburgh and joined in a bus queue, you'll notice that you would think that everyone who is waiting for a bus has taken a vow of silence. They certainly don't wish to engage in any conversation or even make eye contact. Glaswegian bus queues, however, are always talking to one another. And I, as an Edinburgh man, think it entirely strange and peculiar. I didn't really want to know what you had for breakfast, but thank you for sharing that with me. There's a difference of culture there in the citizens of Edinburgh and the citizens of Glasgow. The first time I was in the United States, many, many years ago, a deacon in the congregation that I was preaching in asked me, "Are all Scots so distant?" That was his impression of his Scottish minister. On the other hand, if you've ever seen that wonderful movie, The Great Escape, you'll remember how Flight Lieutenant Hiltz, the American pilot, is introduced. And as he has a conversation with the guard camp, commander says, "Are all Americans so rude?" "About 90%, he responds. A difference of culture. Well, when it comes to representing our nation, whether it's a Scot in America or an American in Scotland, what we say and do will be taken as typical of our nation. For me, standing silently in a bus queue will no doubt tip off every Glaswegian present that I don't really belong there. How we act and how we speak will be a guide to others as to what they think of us, for good or ill. Whether it's fair or not, do I wish to be taken as being the typical Edinburgh man? Do you want to take responsibility for that if you are on vacation, to use the American term, in some other part of the world? Do you want the entire nation of Scotland to be judged by you? Whether you want to do that or not, it will still happen. Now, you are a citizen of a far country, and you have the capacity to bring credit or disrepute to the lovely name of Christ. Think of it in connection with your own family as your children grow up. Do you not delight to hear a neighbor or a friend or some other member of the congregation say, "Your children are a credit to you. They're so polite, so helpful." I know that when such comments are made to me, I have all the time in the world. Tell me more. You'll never wear me out by speaking well of my children. They are a delight to be around, a credit to you. Well, we have that desire when we think of our own children. We have that desire also that others would think well of God for what they see in us. Well, we might ask, why should that be a concern for us, what others think of God? Well, first of all, it's because the honor of God is involved. We would not make the name of the Lord a reproach among the godless. In recent years, there have been a number of tele-evangelists who have fallen from favor and been caught in some notable sin. I wouldn't be surprised if the report of their fall has been noised abroad in the United Kingdom and used as an example, as this is why we should not allow Christian preachers on the television. We have to confess they have more than an element of truth about them. The world despises the gospel, and it delights in the public disgrace of those who bear Christ's name. A badly behaved child reflects poorly on the parenting. Has God been a bad parent? No, but we have been rebellious children. Let me give you a second reason to hallow your father's name, to honor your father in heaven. Your desire is to show respect and to give honor to God. How you think of him will determine how you speak to him and what you say. And if your attitude in the place of worship is offhand and is without thought, and the way in which you address our Father in heaven will also reflect the way in which you think of him. And am I alone in thinking that the prayers of the saints have become rather too familiar with God, as though we could address him not so much as the Almighty, but as the Almighty, and speak to him in just the way we would to anyone else, without showing due regard and respect for the sovereign God of all the universe? Perhaps my most important seminal years were spent in St. Columba's Free Church in Edinburgh, which may be known to at least some of you. I remember going to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and Mr. Lamont, who was the minister at that time, would invite various individuals, usually elders, to lead the congregation in prayer. And I have that image fixed in my mind to this very day, as Mr. Lament would extend a hand and say, "Mr. McKenzie, will you lead us in prayer?" And old Mr. McKenzie would stand, and the congregation would rise with him. We would bow our heads, and then Mr. McKenzie would lead us in prayer. And it would become immediately apparent that Mr. McKenzie was no stranger to the throne of grace. Then Mr. McKenzie would be seated, and Mr. Lament would say, "Mr. McLeod, will you lead us in prayer?" And we would be ushered once more into the very presence of God, delighting to be led by someone who knew what he was about in the place of prayer, and could lead others in such a way as we felt the doors of heaven itself had been opened to us, that the veil that separates this world from the world that is to come has even for a moment been drawn aside. And being ushered into the presence of God, we were made to realize that we had business with our great and sovereign God. How you act and speak will have an impact upon the way in which you pray, the very way in which you think about God. You are indeed one who, entering into the presence of God, follows what Jesus has to say to his disciples. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name." The second reason, I think that was the second reason. Further on that, it will set the tone for everything else in your prayer. A recognition that there's a humble dependence and not a sense of entitlement in prayer. A loving respect, not a selfish presumption. Gratitude demands yielding to the wisdom of God and his timing, not name it and claim it. And there are those who, sadly, their theology is so poor that they would declare that you have to be utterly assured of what you are claiming, otherwise God will withhold it from you. I see nothing of that in Scripture, but see indeed the exact opposite. Jesus, kneeling in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And if we are dependent upon our Father in heaven and trust him for his will and for his promises, then we are enabled by the Spirit of God to say, even though this is my heart's desire, perhaps in praying for the well-being of those who are nearest and dearest to us, perhaps as they are afflicted by some great catastrophic illness, and we desire with every fiber of our being that the Lord would heal them from that illness, nevertheless, bowing heart and head in the presence of the living God, I would not have you change your perfect will. But if it please thee, wilt thou hear our prayers? But perhaps the answer is no. Would the disciples have prayed as Jesus was arrested in the garden, that he might be set at liberty and restored to them? Would that not have been our earnest petition as those who loved the Lord Jesus and desired his well-being? And yet, if God had changed that, there would be no salvation. And so we yield ourselves to the wisdom and the power of God. Lord, thou knowest. Be pleased, O Lord, to answer such prayers as we might offer up, as those who make humble petition, recognizing that the purposes of God are perfect, and yielding to his wisdom and his timing. We would yield ourselves to the Lord our God. Isn't that also reflected in the parable of the prodigal son? When he came to himself, how many of my father's household have enough and to spare? And here I am perishing for want of food. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. No longer worthy. And God, in his grace and mercy, causes us to reflect upon our own sinfulness. We bow heart and head in his presence and would declare, I'm not worthy. You may be familiar also with that story that Jesus told of the publican who stood at the back of the temple and beat himself upon the breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, so it's translated in our English versions. The original says something far stronger. That publican cried out at the back of the temple, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He didn't wish, as it were, to align himself with the vast, rebellious mankind. In the presence of God, he recognized that he stood alone, and that his conviction was that he was the sinner who needed to confess himself to be such before a holy God. But Jesus himself declares that he's the one that went down justified. We desire to be a son in whom our Father in heaven will take delight. And surely one of the sweetest benedictions recorded in Scripture is that voice that came down out of heaven, pronounced upon his own Son, this is my Son, the one I love. In him I am well pleased. There's a third reason that I would lay before you. An unbeliever is indeed born despising God and his word. He really does not need me to encourage him, but we have a higher objective in mind, that the unbeliever would think well of Christ. Well, why would we want that? We do not wish him to despise the lovely name of our Savior. Would you add to his guilt by causing another to speak ill of God because of your words or actions? Not in a moment of sober reflection. Far be it from me to add to his already great load. If we could but glimpse hell for even a moment, we would not wish our worst enemy to be held there even for a second. that God appoints the means as well as the ends, meaning that salvation is a work of God's free grace. And God is pleased to use ordinary means to accomplish his purposes. A kindly word spoken, a gracious gesture. How many at the last trump will be numbered amongst the elect and taken to be with Christ, and perhaps turning to you, unbeknownst to you, recall them not in all the thousands of conversations that you have had throughout your life. And they will say to you, it was a word from you that first prompted me to think of eternity. A hand placed upon the shoulder when I was so distraught. A gesture which pointed them to the grace of God that dwells within you. How can I therefore hallow the name of the Lord? By looking to Christ. The more that I look towards Christ and read his word, the more honor I will bring to God. There are indeed many, many things for which we might pray, for our own health and for the health of those that are dear to us. Perhaps it is for employment when we've been suddenly rendered redundant from our place of work. Perhaps it may be for a home, for ourselves and for our children, all of which are fitting causes for us to pray. But the Lord may not grant us everything for which we might ask. But there is an element to which I alluded even this morning that we can pray for and be assured that God will indeed hear our prayers. For his work in our hearts throughout our lives is to do what? To conform us to the likeness of his Son. And if we make that our prayer day by day, Lord, conform me to the likeness of his Son. That is a prayer which will not go unanswered. But that indeed God is already at work within us to make us more and more like unto Jesus. So this prayer opens up for good reason. Father, hallowed be thy name. May the name of the Lord be hallowed in me. Then when I speak to a neighbor or a friend, they may not regard me as some eccentric and somewhat irritable individual, but a man or a woman of great grace, though they may not know the theological terms. Here is one who has always inquired after my well-being. Here is one who has always sought my well-being. Let me give you one last illustration, and with this I'll close. The name of Stonewall Jackson may be known to some of you. He was a Confederate general during the American Civil War. He gathered together all his senior officers before an engagement and sought their opinion as to what they might do. He then dismissed all the officers, and they left his tent. And then one of the senior officers realized that he had left his gloves behind in Stonewall Jackson's tent. And just Stonewall Jackson's habit was to pray out loud. He came and approached near the tent of Stonewall Jackson, and he could hear Stonewall praying most earnestly and fervently from within. And he said that night, if that is religion, I must have it. Would that in our circle of friends and neighbors and members of our families, that they would look upon us and say, if that is religion, I must have it. Father, hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father, we do thank thee that the disciples were awarded that privilege of listening to Jesus pray, and were so moved and touched by the eloquence of Jesus before the throne of grace that they implored him to teach them how to pray. We ask, Father, that we might make this our humble petition, that not merely because we were taught these words in the days of our youth, but because we desire with every longing of our being to hallow thy name, to be a witness in the world. May foolish words not escape our lips. May actions that betray Christ not be performed by us. Take captive even the thoughts and intents of our hearts, that neighbors, colleagues, friends, family might truly say, if that is religion, I must have it. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.